It's a real joy for Lindsay and I and the kids to be back with you. Just 2 weeks away, but Mike actually was saying the same. He was only away for one Sunday, I think, but he just felt like, in a good way, you just feel like you're away too long. And we feel like that. It really is lovely to be back with you. And I was conscious, as I was thinking about saying that at the start of just now, conscious of the blessing it is to be able to say that and mean it and be telling the truth. The sad reality is, the truth is, lots and lots of pastors don't feel like that about their church. Lots of pastors have difficult circumstances with their church fellowship and don't feel able to say honestly that they are feeling welcomed back. Maybe do feel able to say that they love their church, but that's in spite of care and concern, rather lack of care and concern, rather than in the context of deep love and concern. So I really am grateful to God for the way that we love Hillview, and the way that, to the best of our knowledge at least, Hillview loves us. This is a one-way statement right now. We missed you when we were away. You know, you can reciprocate if you want another time, but hey, I don't want to assume too much right now. It was great being away. Last week was preaching at Adelaide Place Baptist Church in Glasgow. A couple of weeks, Stephen Crothers, the pastor there, is going to be sharing here. It was great to be there. I loved it, but there's nothing like coming home. So it's good to be back. We're back in 1 Corinthians today, and in today's message, we're talking about a quite unique passage. It's chapter 6, and we're talking about problematic legal proceedings that can happen in the church. And you think, well, why on earth is this in the Bible? Maybe some of you think, well, hopefully we'll get to that later. But in light of this passage in 1 Corinthians 6, I thought I might start this morning by sharing a few kind of silly stories that have made it to court, court cases that never should have really got there in the first place. But the problem with making fun of silly lawsuits is that you yourself might end up at the center of a very silly lawsuit, right? I was thinking that, you know, I figure making fun of people who sue people for silly reasons is probably not a very good idea. You got to watch that, you know, that someone doesn't get this recording and come back and put me in their targets. So I need to be careful with that. But the problem is, there's just so much good material when it comes to silly court cases. And I have to say, not all of them are from the U.S., right? Okay, just putting that, sorry. Even that I need to say that is an offense to some of my U.S. brothers and sisters, but most of my Googling brought up U.S. results. That's just because Google, of course, is an American. Of course, that's why, right? But here, I'll start with a U.K. one, okay? So I'm quoting from a website now, because websites are always true. It says this: in 2007, the U.K. High Court ruled that schools must warn children watching Al Gore's film, An Inconvenient Truth, that it promotes, quote, partisan political views. And then the website goes on to comment, never mind the warning about promoting partisan views, just make sure it carries the warning, may induce boredom. So that was one example, and apparently that is true. I did a little digging, and indeed, when they were shown that in school, they had to preface it with this comment that not everyone believes in Al Gore's understanding. So that's one example. But this one is from the U.S. It's potentially the most remarkable court case from last year. Many of you will have heard about it. It's actually not funny. It's actually really sad. But on 13th of October 2015, The Guardian wrote this: a Manhattan human resources manager is suing her 12-year-old nephew for leaping into her arms when he welcomed her to his 8th birthday party. The aunt, Jennifer Connell, claims her nephew acted unreasonably when his exuberant greeting caused her to fall and break her wrist in 2011. The Westport News reported from the courthouse on Monday. She is seeking $127,000 in damages from the boy whose mother died last year. So this auntie is suing the nephew for too enthusiastically jumping into her arms to greet her at his own birthday party. You think, oh my goodness, it's more brutal than funny, right? Well, indeed, she didn't end up with a penny from that court case. I think it took the people there 25 minutes to throw her complaint out. question is, when is it appropriate to pursue legal action against someone? That's not always easy to figure out, right? So even as I was looking at some of these cases, some of the ones that were listed on websites as kind of ridiculous and silly and funny, when you actually went beyond the little paragraph and dug a little deeper, actually some of the complaints were genuine and had, you know, difficult circumstances behind them. But especially with this issue that we've just looked at, this example here with family, my word, when is that appropriate? It's obviously a very difficult situation. Well, in a sense, that's what we're looking at today. Talking about family, right? It's what we've mentioned already. Within the family of God, within the church, when is it appropriate to pursue legal action? Now, you will know as well as I have no legal training whatsoever. So as I hope will become really clear, I am not here this morning to talk about any specifics, do's or don'ts, but there are some important principles in this passage that we want to get to this morning. Paul, as we've seen over these last weeks, Paul is addressing the church in Corinth. He writes to, in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are called to be saints, called to be holy. And the problem that we've seen in this letter to the Corinthian church is that they're not always acting this way. They're not always acting in line with how they are called by God. And the church has missed the point of what it really means to be the family of God, to be the people of God. And Paul is identifying that. So we've talked about, what are some of the things we've talked about? We've talked about a skewed understanding of what power is, of what true wisdom is. A misunderstanding that we're to be the people of the cross of Jesus Christ, not people of power and prestige and self-autonomy, but that we're to be submitted to Christ on a regular basis. We've talked about issues like division and squabbling that have come up. Talked about issues where the Corinthian church haven't been willing to submit to the leadership there, and indeed some problems of the way that the leaders have responded to the church. And then most recently, we've talked about the issue of sexual immorality in the church. And here now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul turns to another issue. So let's read the first 11 verses together of this chapter. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers and sisters. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, at first glance, this seems like a slightly odd thing for Paul to be writing about, right? Like in the previous passage, a man within the church sleeping with his stepmother. We can understand why Paul would want to address that. But why is Paul addressing this issue of disputes between Christians? Well, first of all, we see something about Paul's tone here. And while it might seem an odd issue to us, we see that Paul's tone is very strong here. We can't just cast this off as not important because it's clearly important to Paul. Verse 1. when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous? Verse 5, he says, I say all of this, all the stuff that you're doing, I say this to your shame. Now, indeed, Paul in chapter 4 and verse 14 writes this. He's talking there about how they have not submitted to the leadership of the apostles among them. And he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as children. So it's interesting here in this letter, Paul goes back and forth in different ways that he brings his challenge to the Corinthian church. Sometimes he's fatherly and tender towards the Corinthian church. I'm not wanting you to feel ashamed here. But there are times when Paul is clear. And here is one of them in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, this practice that you're involved in, that I'm exposing, I'm writing this to your shame. And then we see in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6, it goes on. Hear the tone? Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute? And so on it goes. And then in verse 8, he says there, you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers and sisters. You get a sense that this is a serious issue for Paul. It's not a trivial matter. Now, why is the question? The main question we're going to look at today is, why is this in the Bible? And why is Paul so worked up about this? But before we look at that, before we look at why is this such a big issue, we need to first of all look at what is Paul saying here, and very importantly, what is he not saying here? In 1 Corinthians 6. So first of all, what is Paul saying? Well, he seems to be thinking of a specific situation. Verse 6 is the kind of pointer towards that. Brother goes to law against brother, and that before all unbelievers. And then he also speaks there in verse 7 about maybe the nature of the court case. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not be defrauded? So he's speaking of a situation, I think, a specific situation in the Corinthian church, but there are definitely some principles that you can draw out. And as we think about how to navigate this, like I said, I'm not going to give you a big list of do go to court for this or don't for that. But one of the key principles here is there's a little word in verse 2 which helps us figure out what Paul is getting at. It's the word trivial. If this world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? So it seems that the issue that Paul is speaking about is somewhat trivial. Now you might then take that and balance that with the issue of fraud. It seems, I think the NIV speaks about being cheated. It seems to be a financial disagreement. Someone has been defrauded in the church. And you think, well, that doesn't sound all that trivial. You know, if you've been defrauded out of some money, a significant sum of money. So make your judgment there. There's this word trivial, but then he's also speaking about fraud. So it's not all that trivial. And that helps us try and get a handle on what Paul is speaking about. But what kinds of issues might we be thinking about in the church? Well, you can think of lots of examples, okay? So imagine I was to go to the new to Hillview lunch this afternoon. And as I'm cutting into my macaroni, I find a little finger in my macaroni on my plate. Should I rush off and sue Iris Johns? Is she here? Is Iris here? She's not even here to defend herself. Should I rush off to the courts and sue Iris against this emotional fright that I've had? Or imagine someone in a sermon suggests that Iris Johns could have put a finger in a macaroni cheese. Should she rush off to the courts and sue her pastor for defamation of character? Well, I certainly hope not, right? Okay, silly examples. Like I say, I'm not here to give lots of specifics, but we might be talking about, for example, more seriously, things like disagreements over financial dealings. Or someone, you find that someone has been speaking about you in a certain way, in a way that is inappropriate. Or, for example, a bump between two cars in the car park that is a tough one for insurance companies to figure out, and you're left significantly out of pocket. Or you can just think of so many other scenarios, right? You can imagine the sorts of things where in the culture of our day, one of the things that it is quick to do is to run off and pursue legal action. I have to tell you, in our home at the moment, we are getting endless phone calls. Because in France, we had an accident in our car. And in our view, it was a 50-50 accident, actually. But it's gone down as that I'm not at fault. And we are getting endless phone calls pushing us to take this person, to pursue legal action, to take them to court. That's the kind of culture of our day. And the question is, well, within the church, when we come up against little issues like that, what are we to do? And Paul is saying, in trivial matters, like the one that he's listed here, you're not handling this well if you run off to court too quickly. What he's saying in this passage is that with trivial matters like that, you should be dealing with these matters internally within the church. We should not be suing each other regularly. That is the basic message of this passage. Don't take your brother or sister to court for little things. He's saying, is there no one among you who's wise enough to sort this out? Doesn't need to be an official mediator or an arbiter or a lawyer, but is there not someone in the church who has the wisdom of Christ who in a context of prayer and love and care can help you figure these things out together? The message of this passage is that should be no problem for the church of Jesus Christ, who are called by God, being sanctified in Christ Jesus, called together as family. That's Paul's main message here. He's calling them again to see who they are. That's the point of verses 2 to verse 5. He's saying, don't you know who you are? Don't you know who you are becoming in God? You're going to judge the world, Paul's saying. You're going to judge angels. And in that context, are you not able to settle this little dispute among you? You remember in Romans 8, it says that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. So we, with Christ, will participate in the judging, in making sense of the problems in this world. That's who we are becoming as the people of God. And we can't even figure out a little complaint between us. We have to run off to court. Paul's saying, surely that shouldn't be the case. Surely there's someone here to help work through these trivial issues. And the fact that you're not able to deal with these things as the church of Jesus Christ is a problem. And Paul is going to explain why it's a problem in a minute. That's what Paul's saying. You should be able to deal with this stuff in the church. Don't rush off to court. Now, what is Paul not saying? This is important because tragically, this passage has been badly misinterpreted, sometimes to devastating effect. And this key word is important, trivial. Paul is not talking about crimes here. He's not talking about covering things up. He's not saying when something illegal happens in the church, just deal with it yourselves. Don't bother going to the police. Don't bother telling the authorities. Sort it out yourselves. Now, what we have to do here, we have to balance this word trivial, Paul's saying in this whole passage, indeed, in 1 Corinthians 6, with what Paul writes about in Romans. And in the letter to Romans in chapter 13, Paul has some really clear things to say about the government and how we are to respond to the government around us. So it says there, just the first two verses of Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, that's a complicated passage, and it would take a long time to wrestle with. But Paul's saying it's important that you submit yourself to the laws of your day. It's important that you understand that God is a God of justice. And if a crime has been committed against someone, it does no good to just sweep that under the carpet. That God has put government in place, and actually a lot of God's work of providing justice in our day is to be done by the governments and the authorities that are put in place over us. Paul's saying, don't just sweep this stuff under the carpet. And tragically, that has been the case all too often in the history of the church, right? Whether it's been a case of child abuse, or sometimes consistent physical abuse in a marriage, or financial crimes, or whatever it may be. It has happened so often that churches will try and keep that to themselves. And what ends up happening is the Church of Jesus Christ ends up harboring criminals. That's not what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is about. That's not what Paul's suggesting. In fact, Paul himself, if you read through the book of Acts, what does he do towards the end of the book of Acts? Time and time again, he appeals to the courts of his day. And we'll come back to that later on. Paul understood that there is a time and a place for justice to be done in the legal system of that day. So it's not that the church is against the courts or against the law. Actually, on the contrary, we understand that God is somehow mysteriously at work in these governments that are in place, and we should submit to them. So Paul, very clearly want to make this point, is talking about trivial matters here between Christians. You might, I'm not 100% clear on these distinctions, but you might talk about the difference between civil law and criminal law. In these cases of trivial matters, of civil law, Paul's saying it's not appropriate to take each other to court. It's not appropriate to have that mindset that you're going to get won over someone in a court of law. And Paul is rebuking the Corinthians strongly in this passage for this. And the question is, why? What does this have to do with life lived as a Christian in relationship with other Christians in the church of God? Well, there are a few reasons, and they all refer to this issue of who we are under God. So even if right this morning, I want to say, if you've got no intention of taking another person from Hillview to court, I hope there's not many in this scenario who are thinking of taking someone else from the church to court, right? Even if that's you, there is so much for us to learn and embrace today, because again, Paul is calling the church back to understand this is who you're truly meant to be as the people of God. So what's the problem here? Why is Paul upset? First of all, he wants them to understand, they are not understanding, that there is a difference between our Christian family and the other relationships that we are a part of. We looked at this a little bit in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, you know, in dealing with difficult issues in the church, you've got to deal with that in a different way to how you would deal with the world. You remember? God didn't appoint me to judge those outside the church, Paul writes, but to judge those inside the church. The point is, there is a distinction in how we are to relate as brother and sister as compared with other relationships in the church. So you see it right there in verse 1. When one of you in the church has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? You see these categories that Paul has. We see it again in verse 6 there. His issue is that brother goes to law against brother in the church, and that all happens before unbelievers. This is all happening before those outside of the church. And then in verse 11, he's talking about, he says, such were some of you. He's again drawing this distinction that, yes, I acknowledge that at one point you lived a certain way, but now you are different. There is a difference in the way that we are to operate and exist as children of God. We are changed in our values and how we care for one another. There is something different about the saints in the church, something different about how they are to relate when compared with other family members even who don't know Christ, or other friends, or other colleagues. Paul's saying, you're new creations. Remember this, church. Remember this. The old has gone. The new has come. And you're beginning to embrace this. Something new is here. So you're called to relate in a unique way together. And when you run off to courts to sue one another over relatively trivial matters, see, that distinction is getting lost. There's no difference visible in how you're relating compared to how anyone else in the world relates. And that's a problem. There is a difference. I hope you think of your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ as being in a different category to your relationships with those outside of the world. Not that you love or care any less for people outside the church, right? We know from Christ. How did Christ live? He spent his time with those who were not yet submitted to God's law. He loved them. He gave his life for them. Okay, that's how we are to live towards those outside the church. We're to lay down our lives for people who don't yet know Christ. But that doesn't negate the fact that there is something unique and precious about the family of God. We are to act differently towards our brothers and sisters. We are to think differently about that relationship. And Paul in this letter, and indeed in this passage, is upset at the Corinthians because they've missed that. You're just acting like anyone else. That's the first problem. The second reason, and this is big here, the reason Paul is upset about this is because it's a bad witness. It's saying something bad to those who don't yet know Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Can it be there's no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? This is his issue. Look at the picture you're painting to those who don't yet know what new life in Christ is supposed to look like. This is a key argument for Paul in this passage. It's not just you should be able to do this yourselves. It's that you're actually doing damage, you're doing harm to the message of who we are as the people of God. The church of Corinth, right, in their existence together, where, as we are, whether we know it or not, we are communicating something to the people around this area and the people who know that we're part of Hillview in our day-to-day lives, we are communicating something of what it means to be in the church of Jesus Christ. And the people of Corinth were the same. And people were looking on going, whoa, this community of faith, aren't they supposed to be different? In fact, don't they, for example, talk sometimes about being one body? 1 Corinthians 12, we'll get there eventually. Didn't their Lord, Jesus, talk a lot about being united and that by their unity the world would come to know him? Well, didn't Jesus make a big deal of that? And here they are, taking each other to court, getting angry with one another. And you could just imagine the culture that day just going, these guys don't know what they're doing. They talk one way and they live another way. It's a joke. It's a nonsense. And of course, right, we know, have you ever heard that rebuke about Christianity? Have you ever heard people say that? Oh, well, talk. But look at what they're actually like. I mean, how many denominations across Scotland are there? How many divisions have there been in the Church of Jesus Christ? I have to say, one of the things I love about this church is that we are such a broad group of people. Two New to Hillview lunches ago, I said, we are such a weird bunch together as a church. And I got into some trouble for saying that because it sounded very negative. But what I meant was, we come from all sorts of different church backgrounds. That's one of the beautiful things about Hillview. And we're finding unity together somehow. But of course, that's not often the picture that people see. They talk about being united, but look at how they disagree. Look at how they fall out. They're just like everyone else. You ever heard that? Or maybe, more positively, I've also heard the opposite. Wow, look at this bunch of people. Guys, what else would draw us together this morning? In love and fellowship and warmth of closeness of relationship together. Look around. We're very different. We come from different backgrounds. We have different socioeconomic backgrounds. We have different political views. We're different ages. We have different interests. We're also different. You ever hear someone say, wow, look how they love one another in that context? I've heard people say that about Hillview. It's precious. It's lovely. We're communicating something about who God is to the world in that. Paul's saying in this passage, it matters how you guys appear to the society around you. It's important that you're seen not to just be getting at each other. So, be careful, please. Be so careful about how you speak about your brothers and sisters in Christ, not just in Hillview, but indeed the broader fellowship of the Church of Jesus. Be careful how you speak about one another to those not yet in the church. That is to say that in everything you do, consider your witness. Consider your witness. what am I communicating to people about Jesus and his church and how I'm acting right now? Are you showing through your relationships that through the new life in Christ that you have and his grace and kindness that we are different? Are we showing that? Paul is upset because they weren't showing it. So consider your witness and how you relate together. Thirdly, why else is it bad? Why is Paul upset about this? Because it highlights a heart issue that the Corinthian church were wrestling with. Paul says something in this passage which is very difficult, and which, if we're honest, we think about how we normally deal with these things, should take us by surprise. Verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. I had a moment yesterday. Someone not from this church really upset me in a message I received on WhatsApp. And I'd been at the gym and I was just about to go for my shower, and all the time in the shower I was so frustrated about this message I just thought, and I was actually writing in my mind the message I was going to write back. Here's why they were wrong, and here's why I'm going to make clear that they were wrong. And just these words came to me. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather just, like, whatever, let it go, Martin. Get a grip. And then interestingly, I came out from the shower and the first thing Lynn says to me was, you've received a message back, a really nice message from that person. It really encouraged me. When we are confronted with something that has been done to us, naturally within us bubbles up the desire for justice, right? God is a God of justice. We're made in his image. We're meant to care about injustice. We're meant to care about wrong things. And when something happens which is a genuine wrong against us, it's very natural to bubble up within us to say, I want to set this record straight. Something untrue has been said. Something not right has happened. I need to make this right. But Paul is saying, if that's how you operate, if you have to go to certain lengths to make the record straight, to make clear that you have been wronged and to let that person know that they have wronged you, if you need to make that known to them or indeed to the broader church, if you are of the mindset where you're saying, I will not let that person say that about me, I am going to win this fight. If you're of the mindset that says, oh, well, that's how they're going to operate to me. Well, two can play at that game. I'm going to give them back as good as they gave me. If that's the way we're operating, Paul says, you've missed the point. You've not understood who you are in Christ. His language is so stark, right? He says, if that's you, you are already defeated. You've missed the point of who you are as the people of God. You think you have a lawsuit to win, but you've lost. You think you're writing that 4-page email to show the weakness in he or she who will receive it about how badly they have treated you, but actually what you're showing is a weakness in your own understanding of how you are to operate as the church of Jesus Christ. This is not easy. I have messed up so many times. For every one little positive example like I just shared, I've sent aggressive, frustrated emails. I've moaned to Lindsay and those close to me more than I should have. This is not easy for us. But we have to, with this, again, remember, as we're talking here, we're not talking about crimes necessarily that have been committed against you. We're talking about relatively trivial matters. You judge for yourself and your conscience what those are. But I'm sure you, like me, know the kind of things that we can get worked up about, all too trivial, right? Paul's saying, if you don't let it go sometimes, you've blown it. You've stumbled. You've missed the point. And Paul practices what he preaches, right? You know, not all the time, I'm sure, but certainly in Philippians 1, there's a lovely little picture of this. Remember in Philippians 1, Paul is in jail for being a Christian? Is that just? No, that's unjust. And we rightly support IJM, who pursue issues of injustice around the world. We love IJM. We love what they are doing there. So we affirm that. But Paul is in prison for being a Christian. Do you remember what he says? He goes, yeah, actually, I should be upset about this, but actually what the reality of my situation here is that it has served to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm okay with it. And then you remember what he speaks about in Philippians 1? He speaks about these kind of cruel, evil preachers who are slandering him and saying all sorts of horrible things about his intentions, about why he's doing this and that. And Paul says, okay, you know what though? If Christ is preached, so be it. If people are finding out about Jesus, you know what? I might be getting wronged here. But if people are finding out about Jesus, I rejoice, he actually says. He had such a kingdom mindset. He just cared so much more about Jesus and the reputation of Christ than he did about his own reputation. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, don't worry so much about your own reputation. For the sake of the kingdom, maybe it is best on this occasion for you to be wronged, for you to be cheated, misunderstood, misrepresented. Maybe it's going to be best for you to not kick up a fuss. Maybe. Not always, but maybe. His big thing here is what is best for the kingdom. Maybe it's best to turn the other cheek, as Jesus said in his revolutionary teaching. How do you ever hear that in our culture? Why not just be wronged? How we need the help of the Holy Spirit so that this attitude would seep into our lives, into our relationship, into our church meetings, where we are able to push aside our natural desires, wants, our own little niggles, and perhaps sometimes even our valid complaints, where we're able to put those aside for the sake of God's kingdom. There's victory in that. That's what Paul's saying. There's victory in having that mindset. Why not rather be wrong? Can we prayerfully bring that into our church family? I so love my brother and my sister in this church. Who cares if maybe that one thing that was said about me wasn't right? Why would I not rather be wrong so that they can be helped just now? Can we pray that God would be so kind and gracious to us that that would begin to grow among us, that spirit of love and care for one another? As we come to close now, briefly, there's two more reasons why Paul doesn't want the Corinthians taking each other to court. These are going to be our conclusion just now. Because you might say, well, okay, if we have success in that point that I've just said, why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather be wronged? We might then say, well, justice hasn't been done. That really was wrong what happened to me. What about that? God does care about justice, Martin, so what are we to do about this? Well, Paul has something to say in this passage about that as well. The fourth reason he's upset that they're jumping to court too quick is that don't you worry about getting justice, because God will make all things right one day. There will be perfect justice. Every wrong against you will be made right. The record will be set straight. There will be balance one day. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul's already talked in the earlier verses about this judgment that's going to come, that actually in the church that we are going to participate in the judgment of God against the world. And then it just makes so clear, don't worry that that wrong thing, that that person who's done it will prosper. Don't worry that it will all be to their gain. It's not to their gain. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. You may feel gutted about something that is happening just now, and maybe for good, just reasons. But in the end, Jesus will judge the living and the dead, and everyone will have to give an account to him. So don't worry about it just now. Don't worry. Jesus is watching. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is going to make all things right. He is in control. Don't fret just now, because we appeal to a higher authority, right? Even if we were to appeal to the highest court in our land, it's minuscule compared to the glorious ultimate power and authority of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Every evil act in the world will be dealt with. It's dealt with in two ways, right? It's dealt with in the final judgment of God, where the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will be separated from God for eternity. It will be dealt with. It's dealt with there, or it was dealt with 2,000 years ago on the cross of Jesus Christ, where he absorbed the perfect, just punishment, the wrath of God against the evil that some of you have encountered. It's dealt with there, or it will be dealt with on the final day. And this trusting in the judgment of God, both on the final day and indeed at the cross, is where Paul ends our little passage this morning. The final reason why this is important, why this attitude from one Christian to another is a problem, is because Paul wants the Corinthians to remember from where you have come and remember who you are now. The second part of verse 9, we just read the first bit, and then he says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, i.e., anyone who persistently just doesn't care about God, his will, his ways, anyone who's just settling for their own way and their own path of sin, then it says there, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then listen, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Why not take each other to court? That's the question here. Paul says, well, because it wasn't that long ago that you were a mess, that you were causing problems, that you were defiantly walking away from God. So before jumping to take someone to court, or before jumping to highlight the flaw in someone else, take a look at your own shortcomings and remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you were once dirty, but you've been washed. You've been made pure, that you are being sanctified, that you are being made more like Jesus every day by his grace. Remember that you have been justified, that as God looks upon you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Remember who you were and who in God's grace and kindness you have become. And as you dwell on that, as you dwell on the gospel, as we are as a church, as we talk about being grace-centered, that will begin to impact how we think about the flaws and the trivial matters that others push into our lives. It will begin to change how we think about the issues of others. And maybe for some of us here, we've lost that. We've forgotten that apart from the forgiveness and the goodness of God, we'd be nowhere. We'd be lost. We'd be facing this judgment just like everyone else. None of us deserves to be part of this beautiful community of faith, called as saints of God, as Paul says to the church in Corinth. None of us deserve to be called saints of God, but that is what we are through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and his kindness towards us. We are pure. We are becoming pure. We are saved. We are being saved. We are glorious. We are becoming glorious day by day. have we forgotten that? May we never forget that in the songs we sing, in the prayers we pray, in the way that you speak about one another from day to day. May we never lose sight of the grace of God. And as we dwell on the gospel, may that impact how we relate together. May we indeed not run off to court with formal complaints with one another over relatively trivial matters. And may we not hold the wrongs of others against them. May we not look down on others. But may we, in the love of Christ, extend his grace and kindness that we have known to those that we come into contact with. May we paint a beautiful picture to this world of what the family of God is truly meant to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who we are as your children. We thank you that you have called us as the bride of Christ, to those called of God and made holy in Christ Jesus. Thank you that that is who we are. And thank you that by your grace and kindness, that's who we are becoming. And how we need your help, Father God. Holy Spirit, would you come now and give us wisdom? To know how to react to the difficult situations that we're faced by. We thank you for the rule of law in our country. We pray for countries where there is no rule of law, where people cannot call 999 when they hear their door being smashed down. We thank you, God, that you care about justice. And we pray you give us great wisdom to know how we should walk through the different challenges that come our way. And we pray that you would help us be so struck and impacted and changed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ towards us, that we would share that same grace with those who have dealt with us carelessly in trivial matters, those who have wronged us, those who have spoken in a horrible way about us, those who have caused us to experience loss of whatever money, reputation, whatever it might be. God, help us not run off to court. Help us not harbor bitterness. Help us not slander people who have done that to us. Help us not jump to the place of anger. But help us rest in the grace of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that little phrase, why not rather be wronged, that that would begin to emanate from us as your people. That we would be people who are willing to trust you, that you will make all things right. We thank you for that, God. That your justice is coming. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, in whom is our perfect justice.